ourselves going here in this second session. I want you to, like I said in our first session, we're actually this morning doing a review of the review of Sonship Prayer. And we've basically dealt with five issues, and this fifth issue is what we were dealing with in the last two Wednesday night classes before we left. And it's a major issue that is going to be incredibly important to Sonship Prayer. Because when it comes to Sonship Prayer, you're not just sitting down and throwing words up kind of in the air, but there has to be, if this is a real father-son interaction, real father-daughter communion and fellowship, there has to be a point at which, or a place at which, the two of you rendezvous, or the two of you touch, a touching point. I was going to use the word I used touchstone. I got to looking that up, and that doesn't mean what I want it to mean. But when has that ever stopped me? But I really believe, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're not going to go back over all this, but this is where I believe a great amount of this is going to be tangible when it comes to saying, okay, here is something my Father has established where this isn't just kind of osmosis, ESP, UFO, well, it could be that too. This isn't some kind of telepathic mumbo-jumbo, but there's something very real that our Father has established. And this is what I was talking about when I had written, and I've written this so many times. You have the issue in God's Word. And by the way, just as a side note, if you've got a King James Bible, man, if you've got it, you've got work done for you that no scholar could ever do today. In fact, the scholars in the modern translations are screwing this all up. But in your King James Bible, the translators have taken the time to make sure that you distinguish between the Holy, capital S, Spirit, S-P-I-R-I-T, and what would be used in that small case, S, Spirit, which we will look at here as the Spirit. Well, let's just look at it. When Paul comes down here in chapter 2, and I spent a lot of time on this on Wednesday, because this is one of the major ways in which you're going to, and David will even talk about in that 139th Psalm, and we're going to realize is one of the major ways in which we're going to be able to have a tangible way to be able to determine when we are functioning exactly like our Father would function. And it's a development. It takes time to develop this. It's begun in this assembly, but it's not nearly to the point where it's going to be. But when Paul begins to talk about the corrective doctrine that has to now take place in the minds of these Corinthians who were so carnal in their mind and thinking, Paul comes along here and pick it up in verse 9. He says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And by the way, you know now what love is precipitated on. That's not just, oh, I love God. But that's the whole development of godly love that's been developed since Romans 12:3 began. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his large case S Spirit." That's the Holy Spirit. And that, you should be able to track right with Sonship Education in these words. You are being led by the what? Capital S Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. But what you need to now connect that with is what he's leading and generating by that leading. So he says, "God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit, the large case S Spirit, searcheth all things." Who is it that's going to be the one that's going to be actually doing a lot of searching here? The Father's going to utilize, remember back in Romans 8, 26 and 7, the Spirit is going to intercede, he's going to search, he knows what the mind of God and all these kinds of things. But that's the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. But look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now we have that small case S Spirit, Spirit of man. Now, Paul uses that as an illustration. God has designed you with a small case S spirit, your body, soul, and spirit. You have a physical body, you have a soul that is going to take the mind, which is your spirit, take what's in the mind, and that spirit has your volition involved in it, and it's going to put it to use. But that is something that is in all men. God's created man that way. But the problem is, the men of this world, and the course of this world, and the carnality in the flesh of this world, and the flesh of men, and the carnality of men, develop that spirit. But God says, that now is going to be something that my Holy Spirit is going to take and develop and actually take from this into something else. He says, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? But he says, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the large case S spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the small case S spirit of the world, spirit of man, spirit of the world. That is not what a son has received. That's what had to be tore down, taken out, and dismissed. Just like when Kenneth Blades was here. What doctrine does, it's going to remove things, it's going to change things, and it's going to replace things. But that's the small case S spirit. And a son, and you Corinthians, Paul says, you didn't receive that from me. You didn't receive that from the Holy Spirit, the spirit of the world. But the small case S spirit, which is of God. And that is what we are after. The small case S spirit, which is of God. And folks, that thing there, that is going to be one of your most precious, powerful issues of your inner man. Listen, it's what makes it so when you walk in here, you're acting. It's the answer to, I'm not who I used to be. The Spirit which is of God, when that's operating in you, and that's not done mystically or magically, it's done over time, and as the curriculum for your sonship life continues to do its effectual job in you, so that what is generated in your mind, the way thoughts are generated in your mind, what you say to one another, the way you behave toward one another, all comes from that. It's the same thing as what makes a... To use a good biblical Beverly Hillbillies illustration, it's what makes a clampet a clampet. It's what makes a Newbold a Newbold. A Yates a Yates. A Johnson a Johnson. A Robinson a Robinson. A Young a Young. A Shepherd a Shepherd. And on down the entire assembly we could go. But that's what made you that as a man or a woman of the spirit of man or the spirit of this world. But now, the spirit which is of God is what makes Christ, Christ. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, wherever he went, he was this spirit which is in his inner man, this spirit which is of God. It made it so that the what he said and where he went and what he did all was a reflection of what his father would have said, where his father would have gone, what his father would have done. So much so that he could tell them at one point, I and my father are one. Folks, this is one of the most incredible, fascinating, mind-blowing operations that Sonship Education is producing. And it's been going on in you, and you haven't even known it. You're already becoming that. I've had people today tell me how good it is to get back here with us. Just feel like a body. We talk about things here. We can't talk. We just can't talk about it with other people. They don't understand. Understand. Where does understanding take place? In the mind. They don't have, what you're saying is, they don't have the same spirit. And you learn what esprit de corps is, the spirit of the core, the spirit of the corpus, the spirit of the body. And you should, and shame, I mean shame, boy, when my dad could say some terrible things to me, but to the day he died, if he ever said, shame on you, I would want to die. I would want to melt into a pool, couldn't he? His shame on you, when he would put that finger to you. By the way, God has absolutely no compunction whatsoever of giving you the finger. Make a fascinating study sometime out of the finger of God, and he'll point that finger right at you. He took that finger and wrote his Ten Commandments with it, and he pointed that finger right at man's nature of sin. You can trace the finger of God all the way through Scripture. When Jesus wrote on the ground, he wrote with his finger. And when my dad would point that finger and say, shame on you. And I'm saying that to the church. Shame on the church and shame on Christianity today because of the fact that you cannot go from one assembly to another, to another, to another, to another, and have that same spirit that you have here. That's shameful. That 2,000 years after this dispensation began, after we had the completed Word of God, that Satan is so good at what he is doing that you can't go from one assembly to another and be able to have and enjoy the same esprit de corps, spirit of the body. And it makes it so marvelous to be able to be with you. I love being with you. I do. I don't know if I'd love being with you at your house so much, but I love being with you here because I know what takes place when we gather together. Well, I didn't mean to go off on all of that. Got to preaching there. Well, this Spirit which is of God, that Paul talks about, that's what we have received. Why? That we, verse 12, might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Folks, that's how in sonship prayer you're going to know the things that are freely given to you of God. You're taking that information in. You have a touchstone. You have a rendezvous. You have a spirit that's being generated. You now need to be cognizant of that and aware of that. That thing is something that God puts a premium on. Because that's going to be the thing that's going to guide you when it comes to judgments. When it comes to, okay, I'm facing a situation maybe I've never faced before in my life. I'm going to have to think about this situation. You ever have somebody bring something to you and you say, I'm going to have to think about that? Good. What are you going to think? Well, I'm going to have to determine some things. Good. Where are you going to determine them from? Your determiner is right there. Because you're going to make the decision, your volitional decisions are going to be made there. And that's why he goes on to say what he does after verse 12. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. You were taught something by the Holy Ghost. That's the curriculum for your sonship education. Comparing what? Spiritual things. Small case S. Not Holy Spirit things with Holy Spirit things, but spiritual things with spiritual. By the way, well, in fact, I don't want to get into all of this right now, but because I'm going to wind up, I'm not going to get to the 139th Psalm. But he says, comparing spiritual things, but that's what's going to go on. That's part of the communion and fellowship with your Heavenly Father. Is taking something that's now not the spirit of this world any longer. But now something that I was taught by this spirit that's now generating this small case S spirit, which is of my Father's, and that's going to give me confidence. I've got something real and tangible that I can look to and say, I can make a decision. I'm not just sticking my finger into the wind and licking it and seeing which way the wind blows to get my indication. But to get my indication, I have something in my inner man, my Father generated, where he and I meet. And when something runs counter to that, I'll know it. Just like the illustration I used the last Wednesday night when we were together. I would, if presented with a particular situation that I was taught by my father, my earthly father, to not do it, I'd know it, even when he wasn't there. I'd know it was wrong, or if it was right. But my criteria was always him. It wasn't the Word of God. And I know that my dad right now would be amening that. It wouldn't be a bad thing. That's a good thing. To say I had to have that all replaced with my Heavenly Father's Spirit. But that's going to, you think about that, the power that that gives you to be able to confidently make decisions when that's been generated. And that's what Paul is straightening out in these Corinthians, that you guys should have had this because it had been generated and you turned your back on it. He says, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the capital S Spirit of God. No unsaved man could possibly do that, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are not large case S Spirit, but small. If you got a King James Bible, those guys did you the greatest favor here. And your newer translations oftentimes screw this up. He says, because they are spiritually discerned. Those things are discerned and hammered out and spelled out and all dealt with in your small case S Spirit, which is of God. But he that is spiritual, small case S, judgeth all things. There's where your judgment is going to come in. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him. In the Old Testament, it ended with that question mark, and the answer to that was no one. But now we have an answer. But we have the mind of Christ. We have that information of Jesus Christ now operating in our inner man. Well, I didn't mean to go over all of that again, but we went over this in some more detail on Wednesday, and those two classes are really critical to this major piece that is an advancement to our understanding of sonship prayer and what's going on, especially when our heart is going to be searched and when we can say with confidence, we've made a determined course of action, a path that we're going to take, and with confidence I can strike out on it. Now, this is going to be the place, again, where a lot of things get dealt with and get sorted out in sonship prayer. Now, in connection, I wanted you to see some verses here we didn't talk about on Wednesday. In generating and developing that small case S Spirit, which is of God, come back with me. Would you be surprised to know that this actually got brought up in the first four verses of Romans? Come back to Romans chapter 1. I want you to see something that's astounding to me. Come back to Romans chapter 1. As the book unfolds, and you know very well, Paul, you have this threefold issue of Paul, especially the third issue that is different from all the other apostles, Paul being a unique apostle. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, even all of Israel's apostles were that, but Paul's unique in that he was separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. By the way, well, we won't go into the by the ways right here. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and, verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power, watch this, according to the Spirit of holiness, small case S, Spirit. Now, believe me when I tell you, you're not supposed to read into that all that I've been saying here. But what he is doing is, he's dropping for the first time into your thinking that this isn't just going to be an issue of you dealing with your justification, but this is going to be the most of this book is going to be about the Spirit of holiness, sanctification. But I love the way, why didn't he just say, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to sanctification by the resurrection from the dead? What does he yet say it the way he says it? See, that's the beauty of God's Word. And not just paying attention to what he says, but the way he says it. He didn't have to say it that way. in a sense, but he said it that way to drop something into your mind that this is going to be about, this book in the declaration of the salutation of the book of Romans is going to be about dealing with the spirit of holiness. And that's not the Holy Spirit. That's the small case s spirit, which is of God, that specifically concerns holiness, and holiness is your sanctified life. And before you ever start calling it sanctification, before you ever start calling it anything else, God comes along before you even get to this part of the book of Romans and has dropped into your thinking that it's holy. This is thinking, living, and labor that he accepts, that's holy in his sight, and that he wants around him all the time. I think it's just fascinating that that occurs there the way it occurs. Right in verse 4 of chapter 1, he started a little wheel turning. And this is what I like about great authors, God being the greatest of them all. But even a subpar author compared to God, like Charles Dickens. Dickens was one of the greatest storytellers among humans. He can drop a thought into your head in chapter 3 of Great Expectations, and then pick the darn thing, not even say anything about it, and pick that thing back up in chapter 83. And and this connects. Scan your eye on down into chapter 1. After Paul's salutation, pick it up there in verse 8. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." What did he just do? He linked spirit with what? What did he just link your small case s spirit with? Service. Oh. This is how I'm going to... What are we supposed to be doing according to Romans 12, 1 and 2? That ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're going to be working, laboring, and serving with your Heavenly Father. How's it going to be done? Through the small case s spirit. he's just putting all these things together. Then make a big deal out of it. Then make a doctrinal analysis of it. You just look at that and go, huh. I like those moments. I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without seeking I make mention of you always in my prayers. Wow, that's interesting that word prayer comes up very close to that small case s spirit. Coincidence? I trow not. Same chapter, let your eye keep scanning on down. Paul talks about making mention of their prayers. Verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. I can't tell you how many times people read that, and what do they think? Well, tongues. Tongues, healing, helps, mercy, governments, ruling, whatever. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about spiritual gifts there. He says, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, singular. What do you think that spiritual gift is? That spiritual gift is all that you have been made to be in Christ. A spiritual gift is your sonship life. What a gift it is. How often I have told my Heavenly Father, this is the greatest thing you ever gave me. And boy, is that ever true. Because it was given to you, just as Paul brings out here in chapter 1, by the cross of Christ. You have all of this based upon his crosswork giving it to you. I just think it's marvelous that it comes up there. It's a small case spiritual gift. Why? To the end that you may be established. You know, I could take most of you with the information you know right now and say, and give you a project and say, you know, we didn't really start teaching. I just got this week. I get almost every week. I'll get an email from somewhere around the country where somebody says, man, I just found your website. I want to dig into the book of Romans. All you got up there is Romans 3 and following. Where's Romans 1 and 2? I have more people, they'll ask me, where's Romans 1 and 2? Where's Romans 1 and 2? So I write them the same letter I write them all. I didn't come to understand right division until somewhere about chapter 2. So I'm not about to let out. In fact, I've destroyed all of the teaching that I did on Romans 1 and 2, basically. But anyway, I'm not letting any of that out. It's got too much error in it. Now, what I could do is, I could give almost anybody in this assembly the assignment. I want you to write a commentary on Romans 1 and 2. Knowing what you know now, look at what you could come back with and see what connects here. As Paul's talking about I long to see that may impart some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. What are you by the time you get to the end of the book of Romans? This word will come up, but there's an alteration to it. He says, you're established. There's a difference between established and established. When you establish something, you just kind of are laying the foundation, but when you are established, that structure is there. Anyway. Verse 11 has it right there. It's just magnificent. Come over to chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. You remember this chapter? I had a wonderful lady email me and she said, I'm finally done with Romans 7. She said it was so long and it was so boring at times. And she even said that. And I thought, how wonderful that she'd even say that. Because it was. You repeated yourself so much. I didn't think I'd ever see. And then the light dawned and it was all there. And she said, I can tell you one thing. I will never, ever, ever touch that law to put my life in Christ into practice. That's why it was so long. That's why it was so boring. That's why it was so repetitive. I wanted you to be sick of the law by the time we got done with Romans 7. So you would never put the Ten Commandments up and look at them as something wonderful to be obeyed. Anyway. In fact, it wasn't just Romans 7. That all got underway in the first half. That was a chapter and a half. That's outside of the sonship curriculum, that's the biggest bulk of information that is dedicated in the book of Romans, is to you never, ever, ever grabbing a hold of the law in any way, shape, or form to utilize it as a means of putting your life in Christ into practice. Well, interestingly enough, come down here and pick it up in a verse. Look at verse 6. Romans 7, verse 6. I'm showing you where these little droplets were put into your thinking as we went along through things, and now we can look back and say, God's been generating this spirit that I would have that matches His in me all along. Paul says, I'll just break into the context there in verse 6, but he says, but now we are delivered from the law that being dead wherein we were held, that we should, remember what he said back in chapter 1? What he linked with that little small case S spirit service? Look at this. That we should serve in newness of small case S spirit. Newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Newness. We should serve in newness. This was our terminology before we even got to walking after the Spirit, or that the issue that will come up in sonship that has to do with that spirit which is of God. But that we should serve in newness. Something other than the law is going to have to start being generated in your mind, in your human spirit, your human small case as spirit. And that's what that whole sonship curriculum is for. And that's grace that now is going to supplant all that law-type thinking. Anyway, by the way, even though we're here and I've blown most of my day, even verse 14, you remember that? Look here in chapter 7. I wanted to point this out. This was a lot of fun to teach, this one. When Paul talks about having God putting Paul, God, I believe what God actually did there was he took the apostle Paul and actually had Paul go under the law. And when people argue this with me, oftentimes they'll say, well, you know, we're not under the law, and we're under grace, but we're not under the law only in the sense of we're not under its ceremonial, we don't sacrifice animals, we don't go to the tabernacle or the temple, and we don't have that Levitical priesthood and all of this. That's what Paul meant. No, it isn't. Paul's very clear in chapter 7 that we're not under the Ten Commandments of the law, any of the law, the 10 or even the 613. And that's because in chapter 7, apparently they've never read this, but Paul actually got, when Paul talks about being under the law, he's talking about the 10th of the 10. He's talking about one of the big 10. Thou shalt not covet. And when he grabbed that and say with all the gust and all the zest and all the gusto and zeal and enthusiasm to live under that law, every time I did, I died. And that's not dying physically, that's dying functionally. And every time I moved under grace, I was alive functionally. Under the law, I died. Under grace, I was alive. And then he comes along and he says about the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. And he says, for instance, there in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Wasn't that which was made good, made death? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That's not exceedingly, by the way. That's exceeding sinful. The more you try to operate under the law, sin will always exceed your ability to operate under it. And he says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Now, this isn't quite on the same vein of things, but it does have a bearing. The law is small case s spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. You remember when we learned that? Let me see. I think I brought my chart up on that. When we were going over that, that word, what does it mean? That word is used today by young people. I hear it still all the time. They'll go to a movie. And they'll come out of that movie. They went and saw Iron Man 3 or whatever. And they come out. And there's a couple. This word actually was used more back in the 80s and 90s, I guess, and has kind of fallen out of use. But the spiritual is still used today. But young people would say, that was righteous, dude. But you'll hear somebody come out of a movie and they'll say, or they saw Michael Bublé, or his country singing brother Danny Bublé. That's not true. That's an inside joke. Somebody in my family had my sister believing that Michael Bublé had a brother Danny who sang country music, and she bought into this for a long time. Anyway, you just went and saw this great concert, and you come out of it, and somebody says, "Man, that was." They don't know. They don't hardly have a word to describe it. And they'll say, that was spiritual. That was spiritual. They went and saw an Obama campaign. That was spiritual. What do they mean when somebody comes out and says it's spiritual? First of all, you're right. It gets in your head. When something is small case s spiritual, it affects your mind. It gets into your head. And secondly, it has the power to motivate you. Man, that was spiritual. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this. This makes a difference in what I want to do. That was so spiritual. I'm going to come down front and dedicate or something. I don't know. But ultimately, like Katie said, the idea behind something that is spiritual is the issue of changing you. The issue with the law is that while it's spiritual, you're always carnal. you have a nature of sin that is intrinsically weak. And the law demands power in your flesh, which you don't have. But that's a whole different subject. What I was primarily interested in was just when we went over this, that even these three areas are three areas that still line up with you receiving a spirit which is of God. That small case S spirit is your mind. The doctrine that your Father has written is designed to get in and affect that mind and get into your head, and it's what motivates you to put into effect the things your Father wants and to bring about real change. You should be able to look back over 6 months, a year of your life as a son and say, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I used to. I'm ever changing. And I am. I can see that. That's something that systematic theology never once did for me. That's something that, and for some of you this isn't going to mean a thing, for others you'll understand it. That's something that eight gates of the divine dynasphere never did for me. That's something that none of that man-made structure of edification ever did. And that's why, folks, I got to the point where either something had to change in this assembly or I quit. That's where I was in 2000, 2001. It was either I find that this book really makes sense or I'm going to go do something else. Because if the book doesn't make sense and if it doesn't really bring about real change in my life, I quit. I don't want it anymore. I had done it for 20-some years up to that point with no real material change in me. In fact, some of the change that did take place was negative. I was meaner, I was ornerier, I was nastier. I was more and more like unlike my Father than I ever was before. I didn't mean this to become an old-fashioned testimonial, but... And I'm not where I want to be, but I am different. Real change has taken place. And that spirit which is of God is being developed. Well, I don't mean to apply this exactly. It doesn't exactly apply, but it has the earmarks of what's that small case S spirit and being spiritual is. Look over very quickly at Romans 8:6. You'll see this issue come up again. Romans 8, verse 6, when we were learning the mechanics of how to deal with sin when it occurs in our life, not by 1 John 1:9, but by the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 8. And the mechanics are given to you there. That it's not a matter of confessing, it's a matter of what you mind. And that's what's affecting your mind. And what really is at the core of your spirit. Your inner man, your mind, your human spirit. And he talks about this down here after he's been talking to us about how it is that we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh and the mechanics of how that's done. But then in verse 6 he says, for to be carnally minded is death. That's functional death. It's not physical death. That's your sanctified functional life being put to death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Sure it is. Because that's the spirit of your Father, your Heavenly Father, that's been generated by His Holy Spirit, taking the words of God and having those living words live in you. Man, you can look back now on this portion, and you ought to, and see far more power going on there than we ever understood when we went through it. I'm not saying that we did a bad job, we didn't. We did a sufficient job to get it done. But you can look back on it and you can say, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And now that we're into the curriculum, there's some life matters and some peace matters that have been brought up. And you can amen that. You can go, oh yeah, I see how that works. I don't know if this is clicking with you or not, but it sure clicks with me. You see some of that even happening on down in verses 15 and 16. For we have not received the spirit of bondage. Here's where you're first taught about your sonship life. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Why? For ye have not received the small case S spirit of bondage again to fear. There's the spirit of this world, the spirit that would have you under the law. But he says, ye have received the capital S spirit of adoption. Yeah. You receive the spirit of adoption for the purpose of generating this small case S spirit of your Father within you. It just makes so much sense. And it's the terminology he uses. It's not confusing terminology. It's accuracy. It's incredible accuracy. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our what? Small case S spirit. There's your touchstone that I've been talking about. If the Spirit can bear witness with your small case S spirit, guess what can go on? Sonship prayer, communion, fellowshipping with your Father. So that you're not just sitting there saying, well, I don't have any real barometer, I don't have any real indicator to tell me if this is right or wrong. That's baloney. You don't have lightning bolts happening, and you don't have, oh, I went through all green lights today, so that must mean that I'm going to make a yes decision on this. None of that goofball thing. But you do have something that is an indicator to you of this is the best path to take. This is not. And it's going to be that S, small case S spirit. It's where the Holy Spirit has already indicated that by bearing witness to it. It's just one of the most powerful things. I wish I could get it across better than what I'm doing. But I want to end this real quickly. I want you to see where this carries on. I guess basically, I'm happy if all we as an assembly can do is say, you know, we're really on to something here. And if that's just where we can get right now, that's good enough, because we are on to something. And this is something integral when it comes to sonship prayer, because we have something where our Father and ourselves meet, where we have something of our Father within us to be able to say, well, this is what I just naturally, this is how I am. Not because I'm a Newbold and I'm a product of Chester Newbold, but because I'm a saint, I'm a son, I'm a product of my Father. I have His Spirit. And that, I'm not talking about His capital S Spirit in me. I do that too. But His Spirit, small case S, is in me. And I don't think many Christians ever think that's a big deal. And that's a shame. They think the biggest deal of all is to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. That's a big deal, because without it, you don't have the small one. But the big deal, as Paul told and corrected those Corinthians, is that if you had the Spirit which is of God, you would never be doing what you're doing, or saying what you're saying, or going where you're going. Anyway, let's see, before we go, what God is doing by generating this Spirit which is of God in us, as well as all that our sonship life will be about in connection with us being His means, to be His mouth, to be His ears, His eyes, His working in us with His hands, and working in and with the lives of others as we live our lives on this earth, which, by the way, intelligent sonship prayer is going to play a huge role. That all gets described with some very short little terms later on in the curriculum out in level 2. Come over to chapter 2 of Ephesians. When it comes to, I'm going to show you just two passages and we'll quit here today. Ephesians chapter 2. When you're in Ephesians, you're in level 2 sonship education. You're now a simple son gaining the subtlety to become a young man. And that subtlety has two sides to it. One is the subtleties into the Father's business and more of the details of what that's about. The other side of that coin are the details into the adversary and his policy of evil and more of what that's about. So that you're no longer simple and one-dimensional, but now that you have multi-dimensions. But I want you to see that when Paul looks at what you do as a son in level 2, and he takes that small case S spirit that has been developed within you. We're not after that word right now. But now that that has been developed and you have the Spirit which is of God and you've been working with your Father so that whether you're at work or at home or at play or at rest or wherever you are, there are some things that are oftentimes said in Christian circles that are right and true. The problem is they have no idea how to get it to be right and true. And one of those right and true things that they say is this, and this is true and right. When people meet you, they should notice something different about you. And if it hasn't happened, don't sit there and decry it and think, oh, I'm failing. We're not quite to that point yet, but it's going to begin to manifest. And somebody sometime is going to meet you, and they're going to say, you know, there's something different about you. Sometimes it's going to be, and I don't want anything to do with it. Other times, there's going to be people want what you've got. Why aren't you a member of the Tea Party? Why aren't you flying off the handle at how our taxes are being spent? Why aren't you? And you could go right down through that those six components of wisdom and three components of justice. Why aren't you? You have every just right to pay back in kind for the evil done to you. Why don't you recompense evil for evil? These are things that the world is going to notice. And it's not going to be contrived, and it's not going to be like the law where you say, well, the law says not to, so I'm not going to do that. That's not this. This says even without the law, I wouldn't do that or say that. Because that's the nature. It's the fabric of my Father. And He lives in me. And when all that's put together, as I said before, as I read to you by C.H. McIntosh in 1880, when he talked about sonship, this all is the work of God. Paul views it that way. He sees, even though he sees you doing it, and what did we say is going to be one of the issues in sonship prayer? In view of what I now know, what should I now do? And when you're doing that, God looks at that, Paul looked at that, and God looks at that and says, that's God doing that. And that gets brought out in real simple, short terminology in Ephesians. Look at this passage in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. When that whole aspect of the Spirit of God is working, and everything is working well in your sonship life, Paul says, by the way, this is so great. Take some time for a minute in light of what we've been talking about and think now why, you know, Ephesians 2:10 is not so well known. It's the two verses just above it that are on the plaques that everybody has in their house or on their refrigerator door. For by grace are ye saved, verse 8, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man, you ought to be able to look at that and say, Paul isn't bringing that up there to teach the fact of justification. Paul's saying that because you're supposed to be able to connect all the way back with your justification, that coming out of that justification is your sanctification and your ability to work and labor as a son with your Father. And that's why verse 10 comes along and says, for we are His workmanship. This is what your Father's been working for, is to get this Spirit developed in you. If his small case S Spirit is properly developed in you, He can send you anywhere with confidence. He can put you in any situation. And in fact, I'm not saying that He does this, but He wouldn't even need to be there. He doesn't need to be around you. He doesn't need to be omniscient. He doesn't need to be omnipotent. He doesn't need to be omnipresent. If you've got that, you've got Him. And that's why He says, you're my workmanship. What does that little suffix in English, S-H-I-P, what does that derive from? I've taught you that. Sonship, workmanship. The little English suffix S-H-I-P is derived from S-H-A-P, shape, E. Son shape. You're being shaped like a son. You are, he says, for verse 10, we are his workmanship. We're being shaped to be workmen. And when an owner of a business can absolutely trust his workmen is only when he knows that their spirit and his are the same when it comes to the job. He can turn his back and walk away, and he doesn't need to watch that workman whatsoever, because he'll do it exactly like he did. If a shingle takes four nails to a shingle, he's going to put four nails in every single shingle from bottom to the crown of the building. And he'll never miss a one. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are shaped as a workman of God himself. Look how Paul puts it one last time in Philippians chapter 2. We were there before, but Philippians chapter 2, and this time verse 13. In connection with this particular issue of the Philippian saints putting their sonship life together into practice and actually laboring with their father to the point where some of them were laboring to incur the sufferings of Christ and all these kinds of things. Is this work that we're doing, is this all going to be stained with our fingerprints? Is it our work? Are the paths that we settle out and choose in sonship prayer and the course of action that we take, is it going to be us? Is it going to have our fingerprints on it? Is it going to have our energy of the flesh involved in it? Not if it's derived through the Spirit which is of God. Paul looks at that thing and he says, here's what it is, verse 13. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yeah, it's God which worketh in you. And that, folks, is because this whole process is of grace. And I know how to spell that. It's an entirely grace process. It was God's work that produced the Word. It was God's work that generated your human spirit. It was God, the Holy Spirit's work, that wrote that information on the fleshy tables of your heart. It was God, the Holy Spirit's work, to produce the small case S spirit which is of God. And when you take that information through intelligent sonship prayer, make your determination, and take a particular course of action in judgment, that work is His workmanship. That's His work. You say, but I did it. I know, but point to one thing that was generated by you. Your body was quickened by the Holy Ghost. Your mind is one that is walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. The Word of God is not yours, but His. The Spirit that you're operating upon is not yours, but His. It's insulated. It's beautiful. It's completely insulated from the energy of your flesh. Oh, it can be faked. It can be counterfeited. But when it's done genuinely, God looks at it and says, that's me working. So that means when you show mercy with cheerfulness, when you're given to hospitality as a son or daughter, and that Spirit which is of God is operating in you, God's doing the work, not you. You're an extension of His hands, His arms, His mouth, His eyes. You really are a member of the body of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you're a functioning part of His body. Sonship prayer concerns the work of God. And when it's done properly, it really is all by grace through faith without any works or energy of the flesh at all, or the works of the law at all. It's all of God Himself. It's all by grace. So that's what I'm trying to do in all that today, is show you a little bit of the fact that when I say that sonship prayer is one of the greatest, most powerful weapons in your arsenal, it's not going to mean anything right now. It's going to take some time. But you're going to realize it really is one of the greatest weapons that you have at your disposal because of what goes on there. And if nothing else got accomplished, then just for you to say, wow, there's a whole lot more to sonship prayer than I ever thought about. Good. Because that's what we needed to accomplish. So, with that, next time, we're going to turn our attention, for at least one Bible class, if not two, to the searching of the heart, and talk just a little bit about that in the 139th Psalm, and that'll be the end of our review. No more review after that. So, we'll stop right there. Hopefully this has been profitable, and we'll pick this up on Wednesday night with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this.